But it just spirals my body into this season of intense panic and anxiety. I mean, literally driving, like the concern about another deer and hyperventilating when I drive. It just, every day, all day, I felt anxious. And it was so intense, you know, especially as a family, we're still in ministry, you know, still have three kids, trying to serve the church, love the church, Bible study is hosted in our house, you know, just being hospitable and at the same time battling with anxiety. That lasted for about 4 to 5 years. I don't have to like say praise God for the anxiety necessarily, but I can praise God for whatever He's using in my life that's going to draw me close to Him.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Ministry Wives Podcast. I'm Amy Peterson, and today we are talking about anxiety. Now, listen, I know as good Christian girls and ministry wives, it's hard to fathom that any of us would struggle with anxiety, but y'all, I'm first to say that I do. I dive into a conversation with Blair Lynn. She has just written a book called Made to Tremble, How Anxiety Became the Best Thing That Happened to My Faith. I hope that this conversation will encourage you. Join me in my conversation with Blair. Well, hey, Blair, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you so much. It's so good to be here.
Oh, and I cannot wait to dive in to our conversation today about the message of your brand new book, Made to Tremble.
Amen. Yeah, I'm so excited to be here to talk about it with you.
Oh, and it hits so close to home because I struggle with anxiety. Mm. And for decades, even growing up, playing basketball, doing speeches, I felt that kind of weirdness in my heart, in my chest. My brain would just go out of control. But I just thought it was what everyone feels when they want to do their best. And it wasn't until 2 decades ago that I was like, this is something different, and began to take it to the Lord and then step into the tools that He has given us to bring liberation to that. So this is a very personal message to me, and I cannot wait to hear about your journey.
I'm so glad. Yeah. To be able to share it with you all. And this book that I wrote, it was the book that I wish I had when, you know, anxiety had me in bed for 2 weeks, and I was just taking in all these books and reading. This is the book, that I was looking for and longing for. And so I just pray it is a help to so many women out there.
I mean, I think that when we can take someone's message in life in the form of a book and read it when we're in the bed, it's just such a personal thing. And the Lord has used authors that I've never met to be incredible mentors in my life. The message of your book is to normalize these emotions within faith circles. Because here we are as ministry wives and ministry leaders. And there's this weird projection sometimes that people think we have it all together. For some weird reason, I'm one of the first ones. I'm one of the first ones to lead out and say, listen, I'm a mess and I just need all the help I could get. But I think that there's that expectation. And so if you're a ministry wife and you know you're wrestling with anxiety, but have never opened that door of saying you need help or even accepting that, we both just pray that you will just hang in there with us, listen to our stories, and then be able to just engage the Lord in what He would have you do next in obedience and freedom. Okay, so Blair, let's just kind of set the framework of who you are and tell us about, we're women, we're moms, we're doing ministry stuff. So tell us kind of the framework of who you are and who your family is.
Yeah, so, you know, I came to the Lord when I was 22 years old. Someone shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. And I was raised attending church. So at 9 years old, I had made a profession of faith. I was the moralist. And I was very active in church as a young girl. And to see that my works was not what would qualify me before God, it was wild. You know, it was such a transforming message for me. I had to learn to agree with God and see sin the way He's, you know, saw my sin, sins of the heart. And as I began to do that, it helped me to see I need a savior. So I'm so grateful So that was when I was born again, when I was 22 years old. Prior to that time, I was actually, quote unquote, in ministry, which is crazy. So at 17, I started writing poetry and incorporating scripture in that poetry. So, you know, I mean, I was the teenager who was like president of the youth department and singing in the choir, you know, doing all the things. So then I come to the Lord and I was like, whoa, what was I doing? Who was that for? You know,
what was that moment at 22 that caused you to look at where you've been and look at where you were and say, wait, this doesn't meet up. What was it for you?
You know what it was? It was, you know, the Lord in his mercy sent someone who was bold enough to challenge my lifestyle and to really call me out. And I remember he said, you know, like, you're quote unquote discipling people. You need discipleship. You were raised in the church, but you're not living this out practically. Like, it's not, you know, showing up in your life. And so I'm just so thankful the Lord used that person. And it was hard because it was a part of me that, like, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, like, who are you? You know what I mean? What do you know about me? I've been working in the church my whole life, you know, but I really had that point of almost like a crossroads where I said, you know, I could go back to the church and kind of how things are, you know, are used to being and be involved. And be at this church where a lot of people are familiar with who I am and what I do, or I can take up my cross, I can deny myself, and I can follow Jesus. And I'm just so grateful for God's grace that he helped me to trust in Jesus. And I'm like, I'm just letting it all go. You know, I just want you, Lord. The Lord opened up more opportunities for me to do poetry, but this time I wanted to communicate the message that had transformed my life. And so I was able to use those gifts and the Lord continued to open up doors. And that's actually how I met my husband. So I was sharing spoken word poetry and we both got invited to an event together in Long Beach, California. And we kept getting invited to the same events around the country and end up being on a panel together, you know, at a conference together. And so finally it was kind of like, okay, who are you? I remember him saying, you know, I'm thinking about going into pastoral ministry. My husband, you know, he does Christian hip hop and he's a speaker and thinking about pastoral ministry. And I said, I never wanted to marry a pastor. I'm like, absolutely not. You know, no way. Isn't that like all of our testimony? Like, I'm never marrying a pastor. There's a handful of women who are like, yes, I was born for this. I think most of us are like, okay. Everyone else is like, what am I signing up for? So I was like, okay, Lord, okay, yes, I'll take this step of faith. And so we've been married 15 years. We have three children, 13, 11, and 10 are their ages now. And we just moved to Dallas, Texas, a little over a month ago.
Okay. So you've mentioned being a poet and writing poetry. You've mentioned spoken word, and that is a gifting that is so beautiful to me and just is so unique. And you can totally tell me no on this, but do you have anything like just to share with us as far as spoken word goes, like right off the top of your head?
I'll do a few lines. This is a poem. It's a spoken word piece. It's on one of my husband's albums titled The Attributes of God. And it's titled The Perfection of Beauty. So I'll just do a small snippet. Beauty is sold in exchange for a dime. Nothing to attract us to you, yet we worship your creation as fine. Captivated by its forbidden fruit, pleasing our senses so we suppress the truth and eat the lie. Media's fig leaf, deadening our soul and mind, sin blinding us to you. The only objective beauty that's truly absolute, hidden in the symmetry of your goodness, glory, and truth.
That is beautiful. And for you just to go there is just so gifted. So thank you for sharing that. And I'm telling you, before we had this conversation, I was on the internet listening to a number of those pieces that you have. And so if that's something, listener, that you have resonated with, Blair Lynn, and you can find those things. I love it. And that it was a collaboration with you and your husband. You have this on his album.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, he has an album on the attributes of God, which is amazing. Every song is a different attribute.
How anxiety became the best thing that happened to my faith. What inspired you to write this book?
Yeah. Well, first, just to be honest, I never thought I was going to write a book about anxiety. I never actually would have considered myself to be an anxious person. Actually, it was in 2015, our family moved from Virginia to Philadelphia to plant a church. My husband was on staff at a church in Virginia, and so they were there to support us and send us. And but at the time, so for me, it was my first time being in Philly, so new church community. We had three children, three and under.
Woo!
I may need a mic drop for that. I don't know what we were thinking, Amy. Our youngest was literally 4 weeks old. Like,
what?
So I couldn't even help pack boxes. You know what I mean?
Oh, Claire.
Yes.
I think there's a lot of sisters out there who are listening and go, I get it. I get you. I've been there and done that.
Yes.
Wow.
And so, so it was that happening. And then, you know, to plant this church, we took a huge pay cut, maybe 50 to 60%. We couldn't even afford healthcare. I remember when we moved. So just, you know, life. And then our house, we moved into this beautiful house in Philadelphia. I remember the very first shower that we took, water rained down from the shower into the light socket and into our living room. So we had a shower in our living room. And honestly, we began to have a lot of water issues. And so homeschooling mom, a stay-at-home mom, I had a lot of cares. Let me just say that. I was concerned about mold. Our landlord was very slow to get the water sucked up. And so our basement was literally flooded and we were going to visit family. And so I'm driving and a deer comes out of nowhere and totals our car. And thankfully we were all physically okay. I thought that everything was fine, but I was in a small group. I was sharing about my experience, just friends, you know, asking what happened with this, you know, accident. And as I'm driving home from this small group, I feel like I can't breathe just out of nowhere. I was just like, what? Like, I can't swallow. I can't take in a deep breath. My heart is pounding literally out. It feels like it's going to come out of my body. And I'm so new to the city. I don't even know where the hospital is. You know, like I literally call my husband, like, I don't know what's going on, but something's wrong. Like, I need to see a doc. I didn't know I was having my first panic attack. And so we go to the ER. No one tells me I'm having a panic attack, even at the ER. So, but it just spirals my body into this season of intense panic and anxiety. I mean, literally driving, the concern about another deer and hyperventilating when I drive, it just every day, all day, I felt anxious. And it was so intense, you know, especially as a family, we're still in ministry, you know, still have three kids, trying to serve the church, love the church. Bible study is hosted in our house, you know, just being hospitable and at the same time battling with anxiety. So that's how it started. That lasted for about 4 to 5 years.
Wow. Did you at some point along that way identify that it was anxiety? You had someone come alongside?
I did. Actually, it was me. I reached out to a few older women because the doctors weren't helpful, unfortunately. So I reached out to some older women, told them what was going on. And a sister, a dear sister, walked beside me, gave me some resources. And it was a blessing because I felt so much shame, honestly. I felt alone. I was isolated. And so to have her come alongside and offer care. And there were some other women too who shared. I was just like, wow, okay, I'm not alone. There's so many women who can be struggling with this. Why don't we talk about it more? You know, there were all these things I was thinking about, like, we don't talk about this. I think so many people are suffering in silence. And again, because of the shame attached, because prior to my experience, I didn't think that Christians would deal with anxiety. I thought you just have more faith. You just read more scripture. I remember counseling women. I had to go back to a sister, my former roommate when I was single, who was struggling with panic attacks and say, I'm so sorry. Like, I mishandled you. I told her, just, you know, just trust God. Like, it was almost like, get over it. Like, why are you still struggling with this?
Exactly. Yeah. And for those who don't understand the physical takeover that happens, they just don't understand. My husband has had to have a very big learning curve in understanding how to care and love me in the midst of the hard cycle spinning brain things. Okay, so you had women just step into that space with you. And I think that's a word too for those who don't understand anxiety and don't struggle with it, but you do love and serve women who you know do. And really the thing that these women did was just to step in it with you and encourage you and provide resources. Is that right?
Yeah, they did, which was so helpful to me. I'm so grateful for them, all those women who came alongside. And then there were other women even in our church. They may not have understood what was going on, but they came alongside too, different ways to serve our family. I'm so grateful for that.
That's so good. And I'm grateful that you and I are here bringing this conversation out in the open, because we do need to talk about it more. I want to normalize, one, the emotions that we feel that we may not feel that we have the permission to say, or we have shame around, and also to reach for help with Christian counseling, with medication, which I'll just put it out there. I'm in the midst of both of those. I'm on medication and Christian counseling. God has used those tools to pull me out of the mire of where I felt like I was drowning.
That so, is so good. Yeah. And just to take away that shame, you know, to say like, it is okay to make use of these common graces that God has given. Praise God for common grace. Come on, somebody.
You know, hey, like, yes. You heard me wooing. That was awesome. Yes, the common graces. And it's interesting that you'd bring up shame, because I think that that's something that all of us walk in. Primarily when we know the outside person that we project and the actions that we do not reconcile to the inner struggles that sometimes only we know about. And so I found it really interesting that your dedication in your new book, Made to Tremble, you dedicated it in it like this: for the faith-filled tremblers who have been made to feel shame. And that really brought tears to my eyes, Blair. Tell us what led you to write that as the dedication for this book.
Yeah. Because I know what it's like, and I've spoken to many women, even as I've shared a bit of my story, I've met women who are suffering silently. They are filled with shame. They've believed so many lies, like, is God even with me? You know, it's almost like fear and anxiety is viewed as like the unpardonable sin. And I remember I was sharing with a sister, and I just reminded her of Romans 8. I said, nothing will separate you from the love of God, not even anxiety, not even a panic attack. You know what I mean? Like, and she was like, I never thought of it like that. You know, like, I never thought of that before. Because when you're in the thick of anxiety, I make use of a Puritan, John Flavel, his definition, because I think it's so helpful. He gives three categories for fear. So he talks about natural fear, sinful fear, and religious fear, right? Or, you know, this call to be in awe of God, our God. And I think that's so helpful, because typically when it comes to conversations surrounding anxiety, we know about sinful fear or anxiety, and we know about godly fear, right? That we are to fear God. And it's almost like we pit the two against each other. And so I remember, you hear all of these things like that, if you have any fear, then it must mean that you're not fearing God, right? And so, but through my experience, so what I was doing for the beginning of my experience, maybe the first couple of years, I was always on the hunt for sin in my life. There must be sin here, right? This must mean that somehow I'm not trusting God. But the truth is, my trust in God never wavered. Do you know what I mean? My trust in God never wavered. There were physiological things that were happening with my body around the time of the accident. So the accident happened around 1 o'clock in the morning. I would literally wake up around that time in the middle of the night having a panic attack. Or maybe I was dreaming about deer, right? And then you know, your heart is racing. And then my mind would say, well, what's wrong? Which is all normal and natural. Like, it's the way God has made our body. Actually, that type of natural fear is a good thing. Like, if, you know, someone is coming and they want to, you know, take your child, right? It's natural and it's good to have the adrenaline pumping through your body to say, hold on, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fly. You know, I'm going to run, right? These are good things. But I didn't have the category for that. So it was almost like, I call it like, a game of Fruit Ninja, you know, where you're like, I'm trying to like, you know, fight down all these thoughts and, you know, in a game of whack-a-mole, and I'm trying to find and hunt down like all of this sin in my life, which there can be sin in our life. And I address that in the book, but it's just not always the case sometimes. And what I seek to do in this book is open up the category of suffering. What does it look like when this is an affliction? What does it look like? You know what I mean? Like, and I don't think we have that category for fear and anxiety. I had the privilege of being on a prayer call with Johnny Erickson Tada. And I remember when she was praying, as we were preparing to speak at a conference, and she asked God, God, help me to breathe. And that was her prayer. And it stood out to me because I never heard anyone ask God to help them breathe before. But the truth is, we all need God in order to breathe. So her circumstances, right, her suffering, her affliction caused her to depend upon God in a way that the truth is, we all depend on God in that way, but she is able to see it more clearly. And what I came to realize in the midst of my suffering with anxiety, and even the sins that the Lord revealed that I needed to repent of when it came to my anxiety, was that this was a means that God was using to help me see my dependence on a God who is holding the entire universe together. Because the truth is, when it comes to anxiety, and specifically like sinful anxiety, what the temptation is that we want control, right? Even if it comes by way of something natural, right, or circumstantial, we feel out of control in that moment. And so we're trying to gain a sense of control over the circumstances or over whatever we care about. The reality is we don't have control, right? So it's a false idea that we have any sense of control over anything happening in our life. But we have a God who is in control, a God who has all of the resources, like everything that we need, every good thing is actually in our God. Like he's the source of everything that we need. And so if we are out of control or feel out of control, where else should we go? Where else can we go? And it was interesting because even some of the books that I read when I was in bed for two to three weeks because I experienced so much dizziness and, I mean, all the things, headaches and nausea. And I remember reading through books and they were saying things, you know, you can take that step and almost like, you know, go and dive out of the plane. And, you know, I mean, or there's, you know, strength between your ears. You know, you have everything that you need within your brain. And I'm like, this brain, this fallen brain, you want me to trust in myself? Absolutely not. Like, you want me to jump out of a plane? I can't even stand and make dinner for my family. Like, what are we talking about? Do you know what I mean?
I do. It's not just self-effort and it's not just changing your mind over matter.
Exactly. That's right. That's right. You know, and they make it, some people make it about you and, you know, you just pull yourself up from your bootstraps and you're good to go. And it's like, no, you depend upon your God. You depend upon the one who has sufficient resources, whether you feel anxious today or not.
That's so good. That speaks because, you know, there's a wide spectrum of people who struggle with anxiety, and there are those who do it for a season and those who it's just a part of their daily, and it's a part of my daily. And one time I was talking to my counselor going, when am I going to get through this? And she said, Amy, it's not about getting through it. It's about managing it to not overtake your life and driving you to the feet of Jesus. And it could be one of those common graces to keep you on your knees in front of Jesus and allowing him to be there, right? So often I was like, what am I doing wrong? I'm wrong for feeling this way. I'm sinful, or I'm not doing the right 5-step plan, or I'm not claiming or believing scripture enough. But she also told me, she said, Amy, won't heaven be great? And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the earthly broken body and the earthly broken place we live. and it's always going to be broken. But when we're with him forever, we will have new bodies and new minds, and heaven is going to be awesome. So I think that that message that you share and having those three categories, that's very interesting. I had not heard or understood anxiety like that. Your tagline is how anxiety became the best thing that happened to my faith. Is that the connection here?
That is the connection. It became the best thing because I was able to, I think, mature in my faith, grow in my faith. I was able to see Jesus more clearly. And, you know, it reminds me of, Job, who, you know, again, has experienced great suffering, much more than I've experienced in my life. But at the end of the book, you know, he says, my ears had heard of you, he says, but now my eyes see you. You know, like that we are able, if we see the suffering and the affliction in our life as a tool, right, to refine us, that it's here to purify us, so that we might look more like our Savior and so that we might draw close to our God. I think then we can say, praise God, praise God. You know, I don't have to like say praise God for the anxiety necessarily, but I can praise God for whatever he's using in my life that's going to draw me close to him. And, you know, it got to the point that even as the Lord began to move me out of that season of feeling anxiety every single day of my life, I remember coming out on the other side and I remember telling the Lord, don't let me lose what you've taught me in the process. You know, because the truth is we can't do anything apart from God, anything. But because, you know, maybe we're not trembling or because life feels okay in this season, it can be easy to think that we can do so much apart from God. It can be hard to see our weakness when things are going well.
And especially when we're making things move at church. I mean, we're in the professional Christian ministry kind of situation.
That's right.
And so not only do we have self-effort for our own personal growth sometimes, mm-hmm. but we also can see God work, and we're doing things oftentimes not filled with the Holy Spirit, but filled with self-effort doing the work of the Lord.
That's right. And there can be so many good things. You know, these aren't like bad things that we're doing. We're doing great things. But I think sometimes it can be important to say, okay, should I be doing all of these things right now? And what does Sabbath look like? You know, what does it look like to rest? Because we don't rest on Sundays. Do you know what I mean? Like,
we so don't. And so we just moved 2 or 3 months ago from Oklahoma to South Carolina. And so everything that I was doing and had my schedule all set is I'm not doing. And so it's almost like this forced rest, which is really good for me. And I have committed not to jump into things too quickly, to settle in allowing the Lord to refresh me. But it is hard. It's hard to say no to things that I would really want to do. But I know that the Lord has called me to this season of rest for right now. So it's a conflict inside, especially for those of us who love doing what the Lord's called us to do and just want to keep doing it.
Right. And you know, I'll say to that, I mean, my encouragement is, you know, to sit with either your husband or, you know, a wise sister in Christ. And I would say go through your schedule, because you want to find space for rest that's intentional. Otherwise, your body will force you to rest. And, you know, I mean, I was, as I said, in bed 2 to 3 weeks. I had no choice. I had to rest. I had to pull everything off of my schedule. You know, I would sometimes make dinner for my family and I couldn't even sit down and have dinner with them because I was just so worn. Let's choose to rest by God's grace so that we're not forced to rest later.
Oh, that's so good. And really, when I have not made margin or time in my life, my anxiety amps up. And so there's like a direct correlation between being burned out and the anxiety, how it ratchets up. Mm-hmm. So if there's a ministry wife right now who's listening, who is resonating so much with what you're saying, but she doesn't know how to deal with her anxiety. What mm-hmm. what would you encourage her to do? What would you say to her?
Yeah. Well, first I would say read my book.
Yes.
Because while I would love to like walk through all of the details, I can't in this call. But so pick up the copy of the book. But I guess my first thought is to see your anxiety as an opportunity to draw near to God. So one thing that I had to learn to do, and I had to admit that I didn't know how to do, was to cast my cares over to the Lord. I've heard that my whole life being raised in the church, but it's like, what does that mean? For me, it meant very practically, I would call out to God for help. So I would pray, you know, you think of praying without ceasing. I would, the moment that I felt anxious, I would just say, and sometimes you can't pray out loud, but I would just whisper a prayer or pray inwardly and say, God, I'm feeling anxious right now. I need your help. I need your help. Another thing that I would do is I would seek out help from my community. So, you know, especially with panic attacks, waking up in the middle of the night, I didn't want to bother anyone. I didn't want to be a bother, you know, because of, you know, being independent and having a high capacity and, you know, and being used to kind of handling things on my own. The Lord really humbled me and helped me to see you can't handle this on your own. So I remember, for example, being out at dinner with friends and feeling like I was about to have a panic attack. And so I excused myself. I went to the bathroom. I tried to throw water on my face and like kind of get it together, Blair, you know, and it just wasn't working. And what I did was, these were Christian sisters that I was having dinner with. I went back to the table and I just said to them, I feel like I'm about to have a panic attack. Would you pray for me? And they did. And it helped so much, just not being alone in this fight. And that taught me, you know, I need to make use of the people that are around me. So when I wake up in the middle of the night at 1 a.m., I would just tap my husband and say, I just need you to pray. And there was something about, I don't know, exposing, shining the light on the anxiety that was helpful, like bringing it to the forefront. Because I'll give you this example as well. Like, I remember I would stand in church and I was feeling anxious just to stand and worship the Lord in song. And I would have, you know, because I'm feeling anxious already, and sometimes the lighting would impact me, you know, like the fluorescent lighting in certain places. And so I'm standing, but then I start to think, oh man, I'm kind of feeling faint. And then I'm like, oh no, you know, I want to sing, you know, stand and sing. And then I'm like, you know, it'll be awkward if I sit down. Listen, if you need to sit down, it's okay. But I'm just walking you through what was going on in my mind. Like, if I sit down, then people are going to be like, what's wrong with you? And so I don't want to sit down, but I feel faint. And man, if I pass out, like, that's going to be the worst because it's going to disrupt the service. I mean, this is how I would reason. But you know what I thought? I said, and this was a moment of clarity for me because I often couldn't find this thought. I said, you know what? What's the worst that could happen? What if I faint? I'm around people that love me. They're going to pray for me. They're going to help me up. They're going to call 911 if they need to. It is going to be okay. But I think too that lie that when we are so used to being independent and handling things, you know, on Sundays, I would get all my kids together and dress and everything so my husband would be freed up to preach or, you know what I mean, to handle business. You know, we carry so much that we feel like we have to do this alone. And I just started saying, no, like, that's not the worst thing that would happen. Like, if I faint, it's okay. You know, if I need to ask my friends to pray for me, that's okay. And I'm just going to do that. And that's what I did. I just said, listen, I'm free. I'm not a burden. These people love me. And so those are a few things that I would say, cast your cares, seek out help. And then if you can get that moment of clarity, and honestly, for some people, I think that's where medication comes in. It is so helpful mm-hmm. because it offers kind of that first step of clarity that you need to be able to cast your cares yes. or to be able to have that clear thought of questioning the thoughts that you have. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, so those are a few steps.
And I just have to tell you that it's fascinating to me, as we are faith-filled, loving Jesus women, how quickly we overlook inviting him into our anxiety. And as you just had mentioned, I would just cast my cares on him, and it looked like just saying, Lord, I'm feeling anxious, help me. As you were saying that, you know, I've kind of had this low simmer of anxiety over the last couple of days, just kind of settling into my rhythm and all the things. So while you were sharing, I just said in my heart, Lord, I'm feeling anxious, help me, just this moment ago. And it just is revolutionary thinking of inviting the Creator and the one who has control over all into that space. And Blair, just the peace and the calm that just settled over my heart just within the space of the last few minutes has been so sweet. So thank you for that. And here's the thing that I think a lot of us wrongfully think about these types of things, that if I do it once and if it comes back and I have to do it again, then I didn't do it right and it doesn't work.
That's right. That's right. And that is not true at all. That's right. This constant of casting my cares over to him. And so, yeah, there's no shame. If you have to pray to God, you know, 10 times today, if you have to, however many times, it is okay. And then you may wake up tomorrow and you may not feel that low level anxiety at all. And then you wake up the next day and you might feel it. What are you going to do? I'm going to cast my cares over again, you know, and that's okay.
And that's faith walk. That is walking with Jesus in your minute and day to day and being very aware of your struggle and your weakness and that you can't do anything about it but call out to him. And that's what you mean. How anxiety became the best thing that happened to my faith. And so if you're listening and this is like, you're trembling because you don't know what to do with your anxiety, with all the love I have for you, encourage you to get this book, to get Blair's book, and be able to speak that truth into you. Because y'all, we need each other. We need this conversation to be out there. So grab Blair's book. And she also has included in this book examples from the Bible of people who were afraid when they were placed in difficult circumstances and how they chose the Lord. So it is a dive into scripture as well. And so it's also one, listen, if you have a bunch of anxious friends and y'all know you are, and you're all stressing out about your kids or your adulting kids or all the things or ministry, get this book and link arms together and read it and study it and meet weekly and talk about it. Do it with your church people because it is a beautiful vehicle to put this elephant out in the middle and then just attack it with God's word. We are so grateful that you used your story and your experiences and just led first with it so that we can have permission to say, I need help and I'm anxious. One thing that I loved, and I do want to bring note to this, in the back of your book, in the appendix, you have a section called How to Choose a Therapist. And I love the step-by-step process that you have in this appendix of how to find one. So if you are listening and you're at this place of knowing that you need a therapist and someone to talk to that's objective and trained to step in this space with you, get this book and then flip to the back and begin kind of walking through some of the steps that Blair suggests because it was the lifeline that the Lord used when I was 19 years old, when I began counseling, just to get my feet on some firmer ground and be able to survive, really. Okay, so as we finish this up, but is there like a scripture that you just cling to or run to that just is the thing that helps you get focused and get your brain right on what anxiety is and how you can cling to the Lord in it?
Yeah, there's so many. One that I will share though, which maybe for some, it might not be the go-to anxiety passage, but this really has ministered to me, and it's the Christ hymn of Colossians. And I'm just going to read it. It says, speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And that by him all things hold together. God is holding us together. He's holding our mind together. He's holding our bodies together by God's grace. He's holding our spiritual walk with him together. So that has been just a nugget of a verse that has been dear to me.
Oh, thank you so much for sharing that. We're so excited about your message and your heart and your life through this book, Made to Tremble. And we're just so grateful, Blair, that you joined us in this conversation. I just have to tell you that personally, from where I am right now, it has been such an encouragement to me. So thank you so much.
Thank you, Amy. So glad to be with you today.
Wow, wasn't that so good? Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Ministry Wives Podcast, a production of the North American Mission Board. We would love for you to follow us on your favorite streaming platform as we have honest conversations every week about the Ministry Wife Life in our Season 7 10-part series. And if this conversation was encouraging to you, share it with a friend who might need the same kind of encouragement. All right, well, we'll see you next week.